the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. I'd like for us to again review these scriptures that is forming the basis of our study. We begin in verse 12 of chapter 5 in Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's what we're studying, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have need of come to milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, or for those who have come to the ripe aging, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And let me stop here. You know, we face difficulties always feeling like they are an intrusion into our life. And I find this true of myself. Every time I come up against a difficulty, I assume it as an intrusion into my life, like when I got rear-ended in the car. That was an intrusion into my life, and I viewed it as such, as though some of my friends will say it was something that came against me. I'm getting so sensitive to this term, against me. And instead of viewing it as an intrusion in my life, I should be able by this time to view it as an opportunity to exercise my senses, to discern good and evil. We need to realize that just because we enter difficulty, just because even wickedness comes against us, does not mean that's an intrusion or is out of order. This is the way life goes. Now, I told you the story about the little boy that went to school the first grade and he came back and didn't want to go the second day, and his mama says, "Why not?" She said, "Well, I don't like those people, and I don't think they like me, and it was boring, and I didn't understand it, and it was not fun." And she says, "Jason, you have just described life. Get on the bus." And she said every so often when she finds herself telling the Lord, "I'm not having fun here," he says, "That's life. Get on the bus." And so instead of viewing difficulties as an intrusion into our life or something that is not proper, we ought to understand this is an opportunity to exercise our senses. For how can we learn the ways of God if we never have an opportunity or a backdrop of a negative to exercise the positive against? We have to remember that. And our attitude toward these things makes all the difference in our rest. Then he goes on, and there's no break here in the original writing, by the way. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, that does not mean to abandon them. It means to abandon them. It means to progress from that as a base. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. Now, you will understand that these that we've just listed are the elementary principles of the kingdom of God. These are the ABCs of the kingdom. This is what we should have learned when we first entered into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because on this foundation is going to be built everything else that we know about the Lord. And if our structure has an improper foundation, we will be limited as to how high we can go. When you consider it in the terms of construction or building, it will limit us in how settled we are, and it will determine whether we will stand or fall when the storms of circumstance begin to blow. Now, if you go into a construction site, you will see that it's a mess. There's holes here. There's rolls of wire over there. There's piles of rock or of stone or of other building materials. I mean, it is a wreck. There's people doing one thing and people doing another thing. And you want to say, this is going to be a beautiful building. And you see, this is the church of God. I mean, we got a mess. We're going to have to do something about it. We got people over here going nuts. We got people over here going nuts in the other direction. There's people over here with big old holes they're stumbling in. This is what God is building. But on the side of all that activity stands the architect, with his pleased and pleasant smile on his face, because he sees in his mind the finished product, and he understands that this is only temporary and that this is progressing toward the final end result.
And so it is with the church. It looks like a mess to me. I'll be very honest with you. I go from here, there, and the other, and I talk to people in different parts of the country, and it looks like a mess. I say, oh, Lord, what are we going to do about that, and how are we going to ever overcome this? But the Lord of the construction of the church is unmoved because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how he's going to put it all together. So it is with our life. Sometimes you feel like an utter failure. I should have been far more progressed in this area than I am, Lord. And it looks like I'm take one step forward and slide back 15. But the Lord is unperturbed when he views our life because he sees the end product. The writer said that he who began a good work in us would finish it or complete it to the day of Christ. And we have to remember that we didn't start this work in ourselves. God himself started it. And he who started it will finish it. And he knows where he is now and what he's about. And we have to rest in him. Now, this scripture as a basis of the beginning oracles of God, the ABCs, I'd like to look back at this phrase in verse 1 of Hebrews 6, laying not again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And that's what I'd like to zero in on this morning, faith toward God. Repentance from, faith toward. They are the other sides of the coin. Now, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard a lot in recent years over the radio and published material by way of tape. We've heard a lot about faith, what faith is, what faith isn't. I suppose there's been more comments on faith in the past 15 to 20 years than there has been on any other subject. Whole ministries have been raised up based on this word, faith, and people are bandying this terminology about. And I think it's very important for us to settle down and to take a very calm look at faith. What is faith as opposed to what it is not? And it's very important to know this because it is the very basis upon which our entire spiritual life is built. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, what is faith? Where do you get it? How do you keep it? How do you use it? Hebrews in chapter 11 gives us this very succinct comment on faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think King James says the substance of. It is more, could be better understood as the down payment of, the substance of, or the down payment on, and the conviction of things not seen. To me, that is no explanation. I beg the Holy Spirit's pardon, but that really doesn't help me out an awful lot. But when I realize that faith is a response, it is not a thing. Faith is a verb. It's not a noun. It's an action. It's a responding to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is, as Ernst Baxter describes it, propositional. That is, it is based on information. First, the mind must be informed. Faith is not goosebumps, though there are oftentimes the emotions are stirred, but faith is not dependent upon the stirring of the emotions. I heard a gentleman say that he gentleman who's very astute, and he is into music, particularly organ music, and of the great masters, and the organ being the most complete instrument, I suppose, that has ever been created. And he said he noticed that he could just get lost in the music, the beauty of the music, the tones, the quality of the sound, the intricacy of the artist who was performing the work, the intelligence and the genius of the man who composed the work, that he could really get into it. He said it just raised goosebumps on him. It's just wonderful. It stirred his heart and allowed his thoughts to soar forth. And then he said he went to church where there was the obvious moving of the Holy Spirit. And he said he noticed the same thing happening. Goosebumps, the relaxing, the soaring forth of thoughts of grandeur about God. And it was a genuine response, a stirring of his emotions due to something that was being spoken, truth that was being said about God. And he said it occurred to him that he only had one set of responses, that he only had one set of goosebumps. He didn't have a religious set and a carnal set, that goosebumps are goosebumps. And that the same moving of his heart that music inspired him to, that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with, that same goosebumps that raised was the same goosebumps that the obvious move and presence of the Holy Spirit stirred and moved in him when the marvels of Jesus Christ were spoken of. So he said, goosebumps, therefore, are evidence of nothing. other than that you are moved. But it does not say anything about the source of that movement. Now, we have a tendency either to go too far in one direction. We will identify our goosebumps, our emotional response as the Holy Spirit, or we will identify the truth as the truth of God and eliminate the move or the response of our emotions. But they both have a place. We are emotional creatures, and we have been created to be that way. And when something plays on the string of our emotion, we respond. We get a goosebump. However, the goosebump is sort of a added on. It in no way defines what faith is. You will have a goosebump sometime, and sometimes you won't. There is a place for emotion. There is a place for wildly stirred emotion. But it must not be the decreeing proposition. Proposition, that is a statement of fact. All faith is based on fact. Fact is the root, and feeling may be the fruit of faith. But there is a difference. And it is so easy for us to say, because I had a marvelous experience, that was faith. No, that was not faith. Faith has little to do with feelings, though feelings may accompany it. Faith is a response to something God has said. If God does not speak, there is no word from God, there is nothing to have faith in. You follow up my reasoning? Nothing to have faith in. It is a response to what God has said, and it may or may not be accompanied with feeling. And we need to know this. We are using our feelings as a barometer of proof, and that is not so. That is the lie. And we have bought into that. We are feeling and therefore describing ourselves according to our feelings. I was speaking with a woman recently, and she was talking about a difficulty she was having with a neighbor child. And how she really wanted to go out there and just pop that kid's chops. I mean, she really wanted to handle this kid. One of my friends said, she wanted to lay hands on him suddenly. And she said it just grieved her so that she felt that way. And she was having real problems with it. She was just telling me in a kind of humorous way, but I could tell she was really seriously concerned about herself. Because she had the idea that she shouldn't feel that way. And that since she did, that she was somehow in the wrong. But that's not so. Feelings are not us. We have them, but they are not us. And we cannot allow our feelings to dictate to us. The heart of man, as used in the biblical sense, the biblical term, the heart of man, involves our mind as well as it involves our emotions and our feelings. Some people say, I preach to people's hearts. I want to stir their emotions. Well, that's good, but that includes their mind. If there is no truth upon which to base that stirring of emotion, then there is no reality. No faith has been there. Oftentimes, you'll come to a difficulty in life that is a severe difficulty, and suddenly there seems to be in you this surge of confidence in God. I mean, and you know, hey, this isn't me. I mean, not me. I would be depressed here. But all of a sudden, this confidence in God, there is a supernatural gifting of faith that surges through us on given occasions that is totally out of our control and totally out of our responsibility. It is a work of the Holy Spirit within us and carries us through. Other times, when you say, oh, God, help me, you feel that there is nobody there and nothing is happening. But that in no way eliminates the reality of faith, because hear me well. Faith is a choice. That's it. And you cannot choose until you have something to choose or rest upon. It is a response to who God is. Something God has said. Something that you know in your mind. Your mind has been informed. I've been in meetings before where people were hooping and hollering and carrying on, and I'm standing over there thinking, but why? What has been said? Have you ever come out of a meeting or a gathering that was this real high emotional experience, and you couldn't put together what the man said? I mean, it sounded good. If you've ever listened, this is what happened with Hitler. He had a charismatic personality. That is, one who was very gifted and able to draw men to him. And he spoke with fervor. He screamed and he hollered and he shouted and he spat and he left his... And people were overwhelmed. They swooned with joy. He had rhetoric. And it seemed right when they heard it. It seemed that picked them up and carried them along. And it stirred their emotion. And they were with him. And they were encouraged. And they were excited. And their eyes glistened. And they were in fervor. But when you back away, if you read any of the man's speeches, he didn't say nothing. Now, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the majority of what is spoken over pulpits falls within that category. When you get back and you look at it, they really didn't say anything. When you have something to say, you don't need to yell. I mean, it's okay to yell, as long as there's some content in that yell. But you can't stomp, snort, prance, pose, slap your Bible, stoop down, hammer on the desk, point your finger, turn red. That's not it. People say, well, it was under the anointing. No, that is not true. That is not so. For the Holy Spirit never moves outside of the content of truth. He said, the Lord said of the Holy Spirit, He will take of the things of man and show them to you. Revelation of truth by the Holy Spirit, but not just non-content. And so I've learned that I don't have much to do with Christian radio because I have to repent so much when I do. It didn't work it. It just plain didn't worth it. I might get a little dab out of it, but the little dab didn't worth all the repenting I've got to go through. Because those people, I want to take them outside and talk to them by hand, telling people all of this stuff and people responding to it. All of this rah, rah, rah. Now, I understand, I'm not against enthusiastic preaching by any means. I'm not against pitching fits. I've had Pentecostal fits of my own on occasion where I just can't hardly stand it. And there's times to hoot and holler and beat the wall and run the room. I mean, I want to do all that stuff. But I've got to have reason to do it. You don't just up and do it. And I have, there are many people across this land who are confusing an emotional response as to faith. And that isn't it. Usually, when faith is in the strongest evidence and operation, not when you're contemplating it, but when you're walking on it, you have absolutely no feeling at all. That's usually the case. You feel nothing except disaster with the next breath. But I choose that my opinion is thus and thus because God has said so, regardless of how I feel. Feelings are tools to be used, but not masters to be bowed down to. It says the elementary principles of the gospel are repentance from dead works. That's turning from my own efforts to please God and turn toward faith toward God. Faith in what God Himself has done. The Lord has plainly told us what He has done. He has completely satisfied His own just demands for rightness and holiness. He Himself has done what He required to be done, and my faith must be not in who I am or in my response to God, but in what God has said about Himself. Because there is coming a storm in our lives. They come periodically, by the way. You look to the last one and discover what I'm saying is true. There is coming a storm in which everything is going to be blown away. All feelings, all confidence, all assurances, all everything is going to be gone. We will be left with nothing but the bare bones of the facts of what God has said. And on that, we're going to have to rest, hanging all our hopes on what God has said. In the midst of the storm, sometimes we discover that I have been leaning on another Christian's faith. I've been depending on Mama's faith. I've been depending on the pastor's faith. I've been depending on what my church has said. I've been depending on how good I feel when I go in the congregation. I've been depending on how I get grins and giggles and goosebumps when I read God's Word. I've been depending on everything except what God said, and that's His character expressed in words. For that is the only place to rest your faith. You cannot rest it on others. You can't rest it on their faithfulness because all men will be proved to be faithless in the final analysis. When the rubber meets the road, even your mama will turn on you. I mean, let's face it, you can't trust anybody. You can't trust in your own self. You'll have to turn on your own self. I mean, you don't know what you're going to do depending on time, circumstances, mood, influence, time of the month. Who knows? But the only thing that is foundational and unchanging is the living God, and only what He has said about Himself can support and be the resting place for my faith. So being walking in faith does not still mean that I go through with this sailing confidence in God. It is that I choose to be confident in God, not that I feel confidence in Him. So oftentimes I'll be in the meeting and folks are bouncing and jumping. I mean, they're having fun, having church. I told you about two preacher friends of mine were at a big convention, and there was they were on the floor, and they had fallen under what they call fallen under the power. And this one preacher friend of mine, he's a rather rotund individual, in fact, both of them are, and he's killing himself laughing. I mean, there was just a move of laughter, and they were just dying laughing. He says, Is this the Holy Ghost or we just having fun?
I thought that was the most classic statement I ever heard in my life.
Is this the Holy Ghost or we just having fun?
Most of you, I can sit here and look at you, most of you, I believe, come from very conservative backgrounds. I have seen, you would not believe what I have seen. I have seen people falling on the floor. I have seen whole crowds. I've seen a man stand in front of a people that had been so worked up to such a point of fervor that he took a tambourine and does this, and people just fall like stove wood. And I couldn't help it. I just laughed. It was so funny. I couldn't help it. I'm saying, oh, Lord, what is it? So he sees me laughing and turns around. He starts smiling at me, and he takes his tambourine, and he goes toward me, and this fellow behind me fell down. I said, you missed! There are places where these kinds of things take place. It does happen, you know. And you know, it's so easy, unless you understand what faith is, to get, and you know, there's nothing wrong with falling down. It's all right. You know, I don't recommend it a whole lot. Listen, I have seen the Holy Spirit pick up a grown man and throw him. Well, I take that back. I saw another spirit pick up a man. We were kneeling on the floor, and there was a fireplace that was a hearth about a foot and a half high. And this one particular man had some problems with demonic disturbances. And I was facing him, and he was kneeling on the floor. He was a big man, too. He wasn't fat. He was a huge man. And he was standing kind of like this, kind of half-turned with the fireplace to his back and his side. And I was like in this position before him. And as I began to speak to him about the forces that were controlling this area of his life, he said, I see that. He said, I see that I have been deceived. And he said this word. He said, Satan, I have found you out. In the name of Jesus, I refuse that. And I saw that man. When you're kneeling on the floor, I saw that man picked up and flung back toward, when that spirit came out of him, back toward the fireplace. And it scared me to death. I was so afraid he was going to hit his head on the fireplace, because it could have killed him or injured him badly. He didn't hit his head. But I saw him picked up and thrown when that spirit came out of him. I have seen other occasions when, because of the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, it would be so strong that a person would get just so physically weak in the knees, they would just crumple to the floor. I've seen this happen. I don't fall. I just don't. But this has happened to me once or twice. And where under the, I'll, in the midst of being prayed for, having hands laid on me, I just suddenly become weak and I stagger and I put my foot back and catch myself. But when you just, because of the awareness of the presence of the Lord, that moment, your whole, you just get weak in the knees. These things do happen. There are many phenomena that are genuine that happen, but it is not faith. Faith is a mental response to what God has said that affects the way you choose to walk. That's our faith. And our faith rests on facts. It rests on the information that our mind has received by the preaching of the Word of God. We turn from dead works, our own abilities, our inabilities to please God, and we turn toward faith in God. The prime picture of faith in the Bible is Abraham. He was the one who, it said, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, we know, number one, because when the Lord said, get out of your country and come from your kindred, he packed his bags and took his folks and left. Faith always evokes a response. There must be a choice first to believe what God has said, and then you haven't believed in it until you respond to it. It's not an acknowledging of truth. It is a responding to truth. The Bible says it is changing your mind. It runs right along with repentance. To try to turn from dead works without faith in God, you know, is hypocrisy. The end result of this. To try to respond in faith without turning and in repentance from your sins results in despair and failure. It takes the two, the plus and the negative side of the coin. When the Lord promised Abram that he and Sarah would have Sarai, would have a child, when they were well past the years to be able to do that, what happened? How do you know
that Abraham believed God. The Bible says he believed God when he told him he'd have a child when he was past his 90s, and so was Sarah. How do you know that Abraham believed God? Because he made a response. What did he do? He went to bed with his wife. He had to, or else he would have never had Isaac. And so faith is unaccompanied by feelings. Though they may be there, they cannot be depended upon. Faith is a response to something God has said. God has said, thus and thus, I therefore walk out and conduct myself in such and such a manner because what God has said. You may be scared, have all the feelings of fear gripping your soul. Your stomach may be tied in 15 knots. It may be look as impossible as it ever did. And you may be pretty sure that you're dead meat the next time you put your foot down because there's going to be nothing there to hold it up. But you say, I don't care how I feel and what it looks like. God has said, and therefore I am thus taking this step. I respond in this kind of fashion. And it all goes up in the mind. The stomach follows. Someone asked me one time coming out of church about something. I said, well, my head knows it, but my stomach isn't sure. That's true. Sometimes, you know, you can't depend on what your stomach tells you. You may have to take Rolaids and antacids and everything else, but you're standing firm in faith on God because of the character of the one that said it. Abraham believed God. In this chapter, this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have what we call the great roll call of faith, those who believed God. And it says that they believed God not having seen the promise. They believed without the evidence. You and I say, well, I believe God, but if he didn't come through pretty soon, then I begin to question. You see, we don't believe God in order to get. People say, you know, work your faith. Strengthen your faith. Work your faith to get from God. No. We do receive from the Father the fulfillment of all of his promises. But our faith is not in order to receive from God. Our faith is in order to please and honor the God who cannot lie, whether we live to see it or not. That is, here I make my stand. Here I live and here I die. I can do nothing else. Here I, as Luther said, here I am, so help me God. And so you make that decision. And it is a decision not to be turned from. Because you see, later on, you may respond differently to that decision. Your faith may say, well, I'm not too sure. But your feelings may say, I'm not too sure about that. You can say, well, it doesn't make any difference how sure I am. I made my decision. There I stand. And we must come to this. Otherwise, you will have no sure foundation and the winds of time and circumstance will blow you away. It is a choice that you made. When you chose to get married, you made the choice. Nobody made you. No gun at your head, I assume. You made the choice. You said the words. You signed your name. And sister, that's that. I mean, I'm so sorry. How you feel about it affects it not at all. How you emotionally respond to it affects not at all. Do you know, speaking of that, that I saw on the news, and I may have mentioned to y'all, a man sued his wife, and a court heard this case and came to the gave him the case, by the way. They found him the damaged party. He sued his wife for fraud because she said that she never had any sexual responses to him, that she faked it. And a court heard that in this country, heard that case, and awarded him damages. Now, are you believing this? Yeah. Benjamin Franklin said that our nation, our republic, would only work as long as the people were righteous. And he's right. People who set themselves limitations as God sets them. Otherwise, the system collapses in on itself. So, but you see, feelings, she said she faked it. And they're saying that because she didn't have the feelings and didn't have the physical response that she committed fraud. Untrue. You see, feelings never affect the facts. Whatsoever. Feelings have nothing to do with the facts. The fact is, the Lord is faithful. The fact is, God has said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. The fact is, the Lord says, I will be with you in the fire, you won't burn up. The fact is, the Lord says, when you walk through the waters, you won't drown. Didn't say you wouldn't go through them, but he said, I'll be with you. The facts are that the Lord himself has called us to him. We didn't find him, he found us. Those are facts. Those are unshakable, concrete facts, and we need to review them to ourselves in the midst of the fluctuating feelings of our life. Never have I been more aware of the inconsistency in the lives of Christians, my own included, because of this difficulty in managing feelings. And they think, well, if I was a good Christian, I wouldn't feel. Why not? Why wouldn't you feel if you were a good Christian? No one feels that they fail God when they get the flu.
No one feels that they have failed God because they're dealing with a germ here. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I mean, it was something that just came upon me. Feelings are the same way. Now, one teacher gives this illustration. I like it very much. He says, feelings will look out the door, the window of our soul, and they will see something that they want. And they'll run to the will. They say, open the door, it's there and we want it. And the will says, no. No, we're not doing that. And the feelings kind of calm down. And then they come back in a few minutes because they've looked out the door again. They said, open the door, there it is, we want it. And the will says, no, indeed not, I told you weren't doing that. And it will continue on and on and on until finally you will say, oh my goodness, give it to him and get it over with. You will do it. That's why you don't resist sin by saying no to it. You don't just say, no, I won't do that. You turn and say yes to Jesus. There are some things that we just don't do. But we don't do them because there are other things that we do do. You understand what I mean? We do some things. And so as a result, we don't do the other. There must always be that counter, that positive to the negative. So it is that we say no to sin because we're saying yes to Jesus Christ. And when fear comes upon us, our feelings are inconsistent with what our mind wants to say, the mind is telling us the truth. In every response, the mind speaks the truth. And you are walking in faith when you respond to Jesus Christ based on what he has said. So therefore, you may not want to shout and run. You may not feel grand. You may not feel wonderful excitement. But it in no way invalidates the reality of your faith. And because it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out, with the scenario that you had told God that you could follow, the one on that little bitty stage that you put in your brain and you saw it all working, just because it didn't mean that God was not in charge nor that he did not honor your faith. The reality of your faith is demonstrated by the fact that in your mind you have responded and chosen what God said, and in the deep wellsprings of your spirit there is a joy, that is a confidence that God will never fail. I might die, it might look like I've messed up, but God will never fail. You see, the cross looks like the greatest failure the world has ever seen. What was it? It was triumph. You see, we view death as the worst thing that can happen to us. We do. Because there's something in us that knows, I shouldn't have to die. This is not right. It's out of order. This shouldn't be. The remnants of what we were before the fall, it knows that this is out of order. And in Christians, we feel afraid to die. We say, we got the victory when I got well. Well, not necessarily. We have gone beyond life and death. That is not an issue with us. We're going to take care of the body, not so that we don't die, but because the body is for the Lord, and we want to turn it in with as good working order as we can when it was used up. Our whole perspective has changed. When I was looking forward to dying, never did it before. But I'm not afraid to do it. I don't mean that I'm not aware of it, but I mean I don't have that craven fear that causes me to just cringe, because when fear wants to come on me about life and death, I respond to what God has said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll let you live out, you'll walk out the full number of your days under the glory cloud of God. I'll walk with you through everything. I'll never pull you through something that I hadn't walked through myself. I know that. So therefore, that uneasiness, that apprehension is not fear. I'm walking in what my brain tells me. And we have to learn to be people of proposition, people who know a fact and respond to that fact and order our feelings according to what the facts are that we know. Your feelings eventually will get on board, but we're not the victims of our feelings. And this is very important. You go home and start thinking about this. Think about what you think of yourself, how you respond to life based on how you feel. I got so aggravated yesterday morning. Aggravation is a mild term for it. As Ron Dunn said, had I spat, grass would never grow there again. Early in the morning, did he find out that I had no automobile medical insurance? And I wanted to be mad at somebody. I wanted to be mad big time at somebody. I got all hot and sweaty. And my face got a little red, and I began to breathe a little fast. And I said, Dad, come on, who's done this? This is wrong. And so I couldn't be mad at the poor man on the telephone. He didn't do it. He was just the agent. So I thought, I'd be mad at Bill. He's a man. He ought to take care of this sort of thing. I thought, well, bless his heart. He's got everything in the world. It wouldn't hurt you. You could dial the phone and found out for yourself. So I sure wasn't going to be mad at me, and that didn't leave anybody. And I realized, hey, these are just feelings. This is just feelings. At the moment, all of a sudden, I got this surge of adrenaline, which means I want to either kill you or run away from you. And I didn't have anybody to kill and no place to run. So I stood there and I said, just calm yourself down. Just calm yourself down. The fact of the matter is, the Lord showed it to you before it was disaster. So what you upset about?
and my breathing began to slow down, and I quit sweating, and I, you know, quit huffing, and those tufts of hair that had protruded from my ears and nose began to retreat back, and you know, I began to get human again. Feelings in no way dictate who we are and what we are. They're just feelings, and they are our servants. We must not submit ourselves to them. Faith is a response to something God has said, and it shows itself in that deep, settled knowing beyond your feelings that God cannot lie, that if he fails in this situation, he would have to commit suicide because he is the unfailing one. Now, not if he brings it out like I want it to be, but if he himself should fail. It's impossible for God to fail. Impossible for God to lie. Cannot be. Cannot happen. Therefore, my faith rests in who he is and what he has said. And my life is conducted not in the highs and lows of my hormones or the weather or the actions of others. My life is conducted on the even plane of what the living God has declared to be so. That keeps me on an even keel. I don't have quite the highs I used to have as often, but then I don't have the lows that I used to have nor as often. I'm sort of, you know, on that level plane. And I have a few highs now and again, and they're nice. Thank God for goosebumps. And I do fall and have these lows once on occasion, which keeps me humble and keeps my nose, you know, on the grindstone. But I'm coming to where more and more of a level and an even keel. Look at yourself and look back and see how you walked in faith through different circumstances when you weren't even aware that you were doing it. Every single time, it will be based on what God has said, not on how you feel about it, not how you're responding to it in your emotions, but it's a response to what God has said. Here I stand. As Luther says, I can do no other. God help me. Father, we thank you for truth. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to respond to you in faith on what you have said. You've showed each one of us, Lord, the foolishness of trying to please you out of our own efforts. You've showed us the finished work that you have done by your own self, and you have given us the opportunity to set our foot on that. And you gave us faith, O God, to believe you and to set ourselves upon that. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that the faith that exercised within us is the faith of Jesus Christ himself, that you who called us bear us up and carry us through every difficulty that we didn't face. Let us bring praise to your name, Father, by our responses to life. Teach us how to walk in the confidence that you are true to your word and your character, letting our feelings take their place secondarily. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.